couple of minutes, won't take long, just to give you an update on the Emmaus building project. For those of you who don't know, I'm involved with Emmaus Correspondence Ministries across Canada. We distribute Bible courses across Canada at all age levels, at all stages of spiritual growth. Some courses are merely for those who want to find out more about what the gospel is, what the Bible is, what the message of the Bible is. Some of the courses are very advanced in terms of challenging mature believers in their walk with the Lord. So there's a variety of courses for men and women, young people, teenagers, and we have a variety of students right across Canada, coast to coast, and it's an exciting ministry. God is at work, and we see new people signing up all the time. We have the privilege of seeing firsthand testimonies of people whose lives are being changed as a result of doing the Emmaus courses. The purpose of our courses is not to get you to study Emmaus courses, but to get you to study the Bible. And the Emmaus courses are simply a stepping stone, a tool to teach and train people so that they can study the Bible for themselves. Because we don't want people that are dependent on Emmaus. We want people dependent directly on the Lord for what the Scripture is and for what it teaches. And so it's simply a tool. Well, we have had an office in our home since we became involved with this in 2010, and we've hopelessly outgrown that space from one office into another and down the hallway and into the bedroom upstairs and all over the house and boxes everywhere. And we've seen some remarkable growth. And we're excited about the future of the ministry. And there's some really neat opportunities opening up. So we needed somewhere that's more a dedicated space that we could work more efficiently, but also somewhere where volunteers can come to get involved in the ministry, marking, processing courses, helping us with shipping and receiving, packaging, all of that kind of stuff. Somewhere where people could come to pray for the ministry. And so the Lord led us to purchase a piece of property in the great city of Engelhardt. And it's been about 2 years in the making, praying and waiting and looking. And now we started a few weeks back to actually put up a building. And I was explaining to somebody yesterday, I was having my hair cut, and the lady asked, you know, what are you building and why are you building it? And she said, well, where do you get your money from? Like, how are you funding this? Is it by government grants or something? I said, no, no government grants. I said, just the Lord is providing. Well, she said, you must have had the money in the bank. You're not going to start a building if you don't have the money in the bank. I said, well, actually, as a matter of fact, we didn't have anything in the bank. The Lord is providing. And she's like, how? Like, how does the Lord provide? So it was neat kind of sharing with her a little bit about how the Lord, through his people, through assemblies across Canada, have been providing the funds step by step. And the Lord likes to keep us on the edge. We know the bills that are already out there and on account, and like, I don't know if we're going to be able to pay that, and then something comes in and we can meet the next deadline. So the Lord certainly keeping us on our knees for that. But it's been wonderful how God has provided through people offering their services, architect doing all the work free of charge, people donating their time, materials. We have a wonderful Christian contractor who's been overseeing the project and been a great blessing to us. We've had volunteers come from Timmins here. Bob Vinecore is coming down back home with me tonight and going to be working there this week. Ian and his family came down. Ron Heisman is here from Pickering. He's a retired electrician, and he's running our electrical rough-in last week and this week. Cliff Campbell has come down more than once from Matheson to help us with various projects in plumbing and electrical and excavating. And people have come from Orillia and from Sudbury and, of course, our area, Elk Lake and New Liskeard and Kirkland Lake. So just neat fellowship to see what the Lord is doing. And it's been just wonderful times together on the building site. We're way ahead of where we thought we'd be by this stage, which is really amazing, very encouraging. The Lord has brought the right people at the right time. And so we're just trusting the Lord step by step, and we'd appreciate your prayers. For the volunteers, and also the funds, we know that the Lord will provide. Sometimes he tests our faith a little bit, right? But we're confident that this is his work, and his work never lacks his supply. And so that's what's so neat. It's in his hands, so we don't have to worry or panic or fear or bite our nails, because he is in charge of this work. So please pray for this project. We're hoping, Lord willing, to be in there in the building by the fall, so that we can actually start using it, and that the Lord would use it for his glory and as we distribute courses. So appreciate your prayers for us. And not just for the building, but for the ministry. That's the more important part, is the ministry. And even while the building's going on, the ministry is continuing. We pray that the Lord would use these little courses in some significant ways in people's lives. We know that many of you here have been using the courses midweek and enjoying some of those studies, and we're very thankful to the Lord for that also. Well, let's turn to his word for today, and I'm going to ask you to go to Ephesians chapter 6, please. Ephesians 6. The question I want to ask today is, how can you survive spiritually? How can you survive spiritually? I recently have had to deal with a number of people, young people and not so young, that were professing Christians, church-going people, knew the Bible, knew Bible verses, looked and sounded like the real, genuine article, but who have abandoned their faith, rejected the Lord, denied the Lord, thrown overboard the Bible. And as I look at people who are not surviving spiritually, people who are being blown away, people who are being destroyed spiritually, my question is, why? What's going on? Right? What is happening in our world? What's happening amongst professing Christians? And how can we guard ourselves, guard our hearts against becoming one of the statistics? How can you survive spiritually? Well, in Ephesians chapter 6, we're given a little glimpse into the fact that the Christian life is a warfare. A warfare. It's a very serious business. I'll just read from verse 10. We could read the whole chapter for context, but I'm just going to read from verse 10, a few verses. Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." It's in the active voice. It's not passive. This, you have to make these decisions. You have to make these choices. It's not going to just accidentally happen to you. He's saying you need to do what it takes to place yourself in this position. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. So look where the struggle is. Look where this battle is. It's a spiritual battle. But we wrestle. We fight. We wage warfare against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, he reiterates, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we open your precious word, we pray that our hearts would be opened, that Holy Spirit, you would speak to us, you would teach us, you would illuminate us, you would give us grace to grasp and comprehend the truths of your word. And as we particularly today talk about this issue of spiritual warfare and how to survive, Father, I pray that you would help each person to have their minds engaged, not to be passive, not to let their thoughts wander, but to listen with the ear and with the heart. And that, Lord, you would speak clearly, unmistakably, not just through our ears, but deep into our souls. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. It is vital for a human being to guard their soul. Jesus said, "What does it profit a man if he will gain the whole world but lose his soul? What will it profit if I'm successful in business? What will it profit if I have a good name and reputation but lose my soul? What will it profit if I am well esteemed in society but I lose my soul. What does it profit if I have all the toys and everything I could ever need or want and can partake of all the leisure and pleasure of this world, but lose my soul? What ultimately does it profit? There's something more important here than simply living life. There's something more important here than making money. There's something more important here than paying bills. There is something more important here than just having stuff. Your soul. That's eternal. That is the greatest possession you have, is your soul. And to lose that and to throw that away, to miss out on what is really important, is a tragedy. Folks, we are in a battle for our souls. Make no mistake about it. There is a spiritual battle that whether you like it or not, you are engaged in. You may deny it, you may reject it, you may pretend that it isn't there, but it's reality. You and I, every one of us, are in a battle for our souls. You may not feel it, you may not see it, you may not acknowledge it, but there is a fierce, unrelenting warfare, and the goal is the destruction, the eternal destruction of your soul. Beware. Beware. Anyone here been in the military? Anybody served time in the military? I had the unfortunate privilege of being conscripted for 2 years in the South African Army. Interesting time in my life. But South Africa at that point was engaged in pretty much a full-out warfare on all of its borders. When we were taken into the Army, one of the first things they do is put us through basic training. In other words, they taught us how to handle a weapon, how to clean that weapon, how the weapon functions, how to reload that weapon. They taught us in the basics in terms of shooting and hitting a target. There were many basics. They taught us basics of camouflage. They taught us the basics in terms of the tactics of warfare. They taught us the basics of who the enemy was and how the attacks may come. There are many different aspects to that. They did not take guys into the army today and put them on the front lines tomorrow. There was a long, rigorous process, and it was tough. It was tough. It was really, really hard, and they were hard on us. And at times, we wondered what they were trying to do and why they were so brutal. But they were actually trying to protect our lives, because they knew when it came time when the bullets were flying in warfare, if you were not prepared, you became a statistic. And so even though it was very, very hard and tough, they knew they needed to prepare us for battle. You know, there are many spiritual casualties in the spiritual warfare because of people who were unprepared. Oh, they knew the theory, right? Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. Oh, I read my Bible. Oh, I go to church. I'm in fellowship with other people. They knew the theory. They had the shell. But in their heart, they had not prepared themselves for spiritual warfare. How easy it is for the enemy to pick off somebody who's wandering aimlessly around the battlefield. Without a care, without a thought, right? Bam! Pretty easy. Pick off somebody like that. Spiritually, we have to be on guard. We need to be able to survive spiritually. It's hard. It's tough. Right? There's a battle. This is not a picnic. This is a spiritual battle. There are many things we could talk about in terms of how to survive spiritually, but I want to boil it down to maybe a few simple points that hopefully we can remember and take away with us and be helpful. And as I've struggled through my life and I've had more than my fair share of the defeats, you know, I too often have been on the wrong side of the battle. And so I speak not from a position of strength, but from a position of weakness, having been there, having fallen, having been humiliated by the enemy. I've been there. And so what I share is just a little bit about what the Lord is still trying to teach me and pointers and truths that I think are very valuable for us to remember. How can you survive spiritually? Well, number one, of course, you have to place yourself in the strong, capable hands of the King of Righteousness, the King of truth, the King of love, our Lord Jesus Christ. If you are not his, if you do not belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, you're already on the losing side. You already have been taken captive. Right? You already are in a position of great and tremendous danger and difficulty as regards your soul and your eternity. You need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You need to join yourself to Jesus, who loved you, who gave himself for you, who died for you on the cross. He offered himself as the sacrificial lamb. He took your sins upon himself to reconcile you to God. He gave his life as a ransom to rescue you from your sins. And Christ rose from the dead. He conquered sin. He conquered death. He conquered the grave. He conquered hell. He conquered Satan. And spiritual victory can only be had in Jesus Christ. You cannot survive spiritually unless you are walking with the Lord Jesus Christ, unless you are in relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I would plead with you today. I would beg you, in God's name, if you are not yet a believer, a Christian, today, will you come and put yourself under his authority, under his protection, under his control? Will you accept and receive the salvation that he has purchased for you at such great price? Will you come to Christ? There is no spiritual victory apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to read to you a couple of verses from 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. From verse 3. He says, "For though we walk in the flesh," in other words, though I still live in a human body, okay? "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh." In other words, we do not wage spiritual warfare with earthly, temporal, fleshly trust and ability. It's not my skills that I need for warfare. It's not my heritage. It's not my traditions. It's not my upbringing. It's not my education. It's not my achievements. Those things mean nothing when it comes to spiritual warfare. He said, "Though we're in the body, though we're in the flesh, we do not make warfare according to the flesh." Then he says this, "The weapons of our warfare are not fleshly or carnal. They're not of us as human beings." Okay, they're not of the flesh. They're not carnal. "The weapons of our warfare are mighty," notice, "in God for the pulling down of strongholds." What did we read there in Ephesians chapter 6? "Be strong," where? "In the Lord and in his mighty power." Okay? Our weapons that we have, the resources that we have to face spiritual warfare, are not of us. They're not in us. They're in God. If I am apart from God, if I'm separated from God, I have no resources spiritually. I have nothing with which to face the spiritual battle. "The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." And we'll talk more about that in just a minute. The importance of the mind, the importance of our thought world. If that's out of control, we're out of control spiritually. If that mind of ours, those thoughts of ours, are not in captivity to Christ, we're losing. We're failing. We're falling. We're slipping. So the very first and foremost and important thing in terms of surviving spiritually is to know the Lord Jesus, to believe in him, to trust yourself in him, to receive him as your Savior and Lord. The second thing is this: know the enemy. Know the enemy. You need to understand who the enemy is and where and how spiritual attacks may come. That's crucial. If we're walking through, I'm not sure who's going to shoot at me or try to trip me up or whatever. How can I even be prepared for this warfare? Maybe the very person that I'm sitting having coffee with is the person who's going to attack me. Like, I need to be forewarned so that I can be forearmed. Spiritually, we need to know the enemy and where and how the attacks will come. Well, what is the enemy? Bear with me. I hate subpoints, right? So now I'm going to go into subpoints, right? Point A, you need to place yourself in the hand of the Lord Jesus and believe and trust in Him. Point B, we need to know the enemy. Okay, so now number one under point B. You following me? You still with me? Point number one under B. Okay. Point number one. Ultimately, our enemy is Satan. The devil gives him many titles. He's called many different things. Satan, the devil, the evil one, the prince of darkness. His name was Lucifer. John 10 and 10, Jesus calls him the thief. He says the thief comes to kill and to steal and to destroy. He's called the beast, the dragon. We're told by Peter, 1 Peter 5, that he prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The purpose of the devil is to use and abuse you. That's his purpose. His purpose is not noble. Now, he doesn't declare that to us. He comes as an angel of light. He comes with things that are attractive and nice and appealing to us. But his purpose is destruction. We saw in Ephesians 6, we wrestle against spiritual forces of wickedness. The devil and the demons, the fallen angels. Sometimes his attack is loud and aggressive and in your face. And other times, it's so soft and subtle, you don't even know it's there. I was mowing the lawn yesterday, and I didn't realize, but there was a big snake in the grass in front of me. And I was mowing along, and suddenly the snake came out, and like, you know, you kind of, whoa, right? But he was so disguised in the grass. I didn't even see him until I was almost right on top of him. Now, fortunately, he got away. Moved out there. You see, sometimes his attacks are so subversive, so subtle, so deceitful. The devil is the master of deception. Oh, he can come in such a way that he's so sneaky. It's an attack through the back door. We don't even recognize what it is, where it's coming from. It can come through people that we love. It can come through circumstances that seem perfectly harmless, right? It can come through desires or thoughts that perhaps are not bad in and of themselves, but can lead to things that are very destructive. Ephesians 6:11 speaks about the wiles of the devil. You know, he's wily, right? You just never know what you're dealing with. When I was in the South African army, at that stage, the warfare was pretty much a bush warfare, terrorist warfare. Very hard to see who the people were who were trying to shoot at you. Very, very difficult to discern where they were and who they were. Okay, and you had to really be on guard all the time. Camouflage, disguise. And that's the way that the enemy comes at us, right? Sometimes he just roars in our face. Sometimes he just comes and he doesn't care what we think or what anybody else thinks. He tries to bully us and to scare us, right? And he's the biggest bully you'll ever come across, right? And he'll scream and shout at us sometimes through persecution, right? And beat us down and make us just want to crush us. And other times it comes just so sneakily. 2 Timothy 2:26 speaks about the snares of the devil. And he's a great manipulator. He's a psychopath, right? And he has ways and means, if we're not on guard, he has ways and means of manipulating us and twisting us and directing us so that we end up doing his will and we don't even realize. We think we're doing something good. We might even think we're doing God's will. We're actually performing the will of the enemy, of Satan. John 10:10 indicates that Satan's aim is to plunder your life. He wants to steal from you. He wants to rob you. He wants to ruin you. He wants to destroy you. And ultimately, he wants to murder you. He wants to take you with him for all eternity into the place that God prepared for the devil and his angels, that he never intended for human beings to go. The devil wants to make sure that he takes you there, so that you can be in the lake of fire together with him. You know, Paul said, we are not unaware of the schemes of Satan, the schemes of the devil. We need to be informed. We need to be aware. We must not be preoccupied with Satan. We mustn't see Satan behind every bush. We mustn't blame him for everything. But we need to study the scriptures to see what the Bible says about this fallen angel Lucifer, who he is and how he operates and what his nature is and what his purposes are, and to see examples through the scripture of the way that he's worked in other people's heart and life and brought darkness and destruction into their existence. We need to know the enemy, not become preoccupied, not sidetracked, but know the enemy. You know, one of the ways, of course, that Satan brings his attacks is through persecution. That is Satan working through people. He doesn't show his ugly face, but he uses people. Sometimes it's physical persecution, sometimes mental persecution, sometimes it's intellectual persecution, sometimes it's political persecution. It can take many varied forms to undercut Christians, to cause Christians to not only be doubted, but to doubt themselves, to put pressure, right? To work in such a way to wear us down, to chip away at our confidence in the Lord. And at times, just a full frontal attack whereby we're placed in the position of making a decision. Will I stand for Christ and give my life, or will I buckle to fear and deny the Lord? And there have been millions and millions of believers through the years that have had to make that decision, and they've shed their blood. They've given their life because they could not reject or deny the Lord who loved them and who bought them with His blood. And they were willing to be faithful even unto death. But you know, the remarkable thing is we all, in a sense, fear persecution. And what if it comes to Canada? What happens if Timmins becomes a city where to be a Christian is to put your life in danger? What happens one day when, if it comes to that point that for you to come and gather with other believers, you're a marked person, that in terms of your business, you will be ostracized and cut off and people will not do business with you? If by identifying yourself with the Lord's people, your windows could be smashed and your car could be smashed and et cetera, et cetera. You know, what about that? We all fear that and hope that it doesn't come. But you know the remarkable thing? Wherever persecution has come in the world, the true church has flourished. At first, there's a great falling away. Often it's at least two-thirds or more of professing Christians just dissipate once true persecution comes. It's amazing, right? In other words, there are many who profess to know the Lord who don't know the Lord. And when it's going to cost them something, especially cost them their livelihood, their life, going to cost them in their pocketbook, they're out of there. But for those who stand firm, their testimony is so real, so pure, so powerful that other people see that, and it speaks masses and volumes much more than any evangelistic crusade could ever speak. A faithful Christian under persecution is a powerful testimony. I'm sure you've heard various forms of the story, but we were told this particular story that came out of Angola, where my wife's parents were missionaries during the time of the great upheaval of the civil war there. And between two of the warring factions, the Christians were kind of caught in between. And everybody wanted, you know, the citizens to take sides. Are you for us or for them or whatever? And if you were for them, well, we just shoot you and kill you. And apparently one Sunday there were a group of believers huddled together in a small mud hut praying together when suddenly the door burst open and some armed men came inside and herded them all into one side. And the commander of these fellows looked at this group of Christians and he said, any of you that do not want to die for your faith, out. If you're willing to die for your faith, you stay in this hut. And there were a few people who slipped out the door and he gave them another chance. Anybody else want to leave? Because if you stay, you must be willing to give your life for Christ, to die for him today. And the rest of the people said, no, we will stay. We cannot deny our Lord. The commander looked around and he nodded to the fellows and they put their weapons down. After they put their weapons down, the commander said, brothers and sisters, we're actually believers as well. We so badly need some fellowship, but we didn't want a fellowship with phonies. Can we pray together? I wonder, you know, a friend of mine was preaching in South Africa back in the early 90s, large church, about 1,000 people in the church. And halfway through his sermon, the two side doors at the same time burst open. And some fellows ran in. They had camouflage uniforms on. They all had weapons. And for a split second, everything stopped. And there was this moment of silence. And sometimes this particular guy would sometimes use dramatic effects for his sermons. And so some people smiled, thinking, oh, well, this is, you know, he's making some point. But then they opened fire on that congregation. They threw grenades that were strapped to cans of nails. They threw it up in the air so that when they exploded, they shot the nails off. People were killed and hurt and maimed all over the place in that building. Right at the front row, there were apparently about a dozen Russian men who were off one of the ships and who had come to worship together, and they were all killed right there. And my friend just stood stunned for a moment, like nobody knew what to do. And before they knew it, these guys took off. As far as I know, they were never found, never caught. The fellow who was the main pastor of that church some years later wrote a book called From Tragedy to Triumph. From Tragedy to Triumph. Almost everybody in that congregation was affected in some way by that. They saw many people die before their eyes. Many were severely wounded. But that church didn't close down. They worked hard to clean up that church that week, and next Sunday they were there. I'm sure there were some places that were vacant, but the majority of people were there. Would it happen again? It might have. They'd gotten some threatening messages. Could have happened again, but they were still there, willing to truly put their life on the line. Now, I think we need to understand that we have an enemy that is real. Satan is not a figment of somebody's imagination. This is real. This is not games. We need to be prepared to take our stand. We have an enemy of our souls who would love to devour us. And if we are lax, if we're apathetic, we will be devoured. But we need to be serious about our walk with the Lord. As the scripture says, resist him firm in your faith. Ultimately, that is our enemy. Don't underestimate him. Don't underestimate him. You know, he, in one way, is a defeated enemy. He was defeated at the cross. And he knows his time is limited. But in that limited time that he is doing everything he can, and he will do prophetically everything that he can to destroy as many people as he can, to oppose the work and the will of God. Every opportunity he will get right to the very end, he will attempt it. Right up until the time that he is cast into the lake of fire. Don't underestimate his power, his ability, his deceit. Now, don't cower before him either, because he is a defeated foe. But it's not me who has defeated him, and it's not me who has the ability to withstand him. John says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You see, that's why we need to be in Christ. It is only in Christ that there is victory. He won the victory. The victory is his. He is the victor. And it's only as I continue to walk with him in fellowship with him that I can partake of his victory. Know your enemy. Firstly, Satan, ultimately. Secondly, one of our greatest problems as human beings is that we have a corrupted, sinful human nature. And that's just reality. The Bible speaks of us as being blinded, darkened, fallen. Our disposition is deceitful to the point that we even deceive ourselves. We lie to ourselves and then believe the very lie that we told ourselves. That's who and what we are. We have a bent toward evil. Why? How? How has this happened? As a result of the rebellion of mankind, where we decided we didn't need God, didn't want God, that we can manage on our own, we have become separated from God and cut off from God and the life of God and the wisdom of God and the truth of God as a human race. And we are cut off from the goodness, the purity, the holiness, the goodness, the righteousness of the character of God. We're cut off from that which is pure and right and holy. What is the opposite of that which is good? It is evil. You see, if you take away all light, what do you have? Darkness. If you take away all heat, what do you have? Cold. If you take away all goodness, what do you have? Evil. So because we are cut off from God and we have an absence of the very nature of God, we are left with this corrupted bent towards that which is wicked. So we have a twisted perception, right? We have an askewed understanding. We have a blurred vision in terms of what's right, what's wrong, what's important in life and in eternity. And that's the problem. Romans chapter 3 highlights it in this way and says, there is none righteous. No one understands. No one seeks God. So we look for solutions and answers in all the wrong places, unfortunately. We operate according to our own thoughts and ability. The Bible puts it another way. It says, to the pure, all things are pure, but to the corrupted, nothing is pure. Right? Evil people, the Bible says, go from bad to worse. You say, well, is that true? Well, look at the history of our world. And it's very, very clear, very, very evident. There's a slippery slope of sin, isn't there? We get ingrained habits, and the more we partake of something, the more it becomes part of us, and we become part of it. Those habit patterns that are ungodly, unbiblical, unchristlike, eventually seem to captivate us. The Lord Jesus warned in John 8:34, he that commits sin is a slave to sin. Make no mistake about that. We become slaves to sin. You see, there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is destruction. The way to live, I can say I can figure it out. Right? I'm a smart person. I can study. I can see how the world operates. Like I can figure out how to live this life. There's a way that seems right. But the problem is, at the end of that path, is destruction. The wages of sin is death. Slavery, destruction. Not a nice picture at all. I think we need just to be aware of the spiritual battle, the spiritual warfare. Things that can start very simply, very easily. And of course, we can think of the biggies, as it were. You know, I'm sure there's lots of stories of people who the first time they took their first drink of alcohol, never imagined they would end up as alcoholics. Just one drink. What can one drink do to me? Come on. Like, I mean, don't be such a killjoy. Just, you know, having a good time with the guys. Just have a drink. And that led from one thing to another and led to a position of slavery and addiction. And we can think of drugs and tobacco and all that kind of stuff as being the biggies, right? Sex, porn, addictions get a hold of us, becomes a way of life, begins to preoccupy our minds so that we can't think of anything else. We kind of become fixated in a groove. I got to have that. I want that. I want to experience this. I want the buzz. I want the high, right? And that becomes to the dominating principle in our lives, and we begin to seek it and want it, and we begin to make any sacrifices necessary. We will sacrifice even our loved ones in our life to get what we want, to seek that high, to reach that pleasure plane or whatever. Everything else is sacrifice. It's amazing what human beings will be willing to sacrifice. You know, it doesn't take a lot. Sometimes it's one thing. It can be one thing and can destroy you. One thing that becomes your thing, your issue, your habit, your addiction, your preoccupation. And everything else becomes a side issue. And we pursue. And the longer we pursue, the worse it gets and the harder it becomes to free ourselves from those things. But you know, there's lots of other ways we could apply that too. Cheating, lying, shopping, right? Spending money, buying clothes, reading the wrong kind of books or whatever. Time wasters, social media, just swallowing lots of people in our day and time. We know people who are, that's their life. They live on that. very sad. One particular person that we know who some time ago was doing very well, doing a bunch of Emmaus courses and seemed to be really growing spiritually. And it was tremendous. It was so exciting to see this happen. Now, they're not studying the Word anymore. They're not fellowshipping with the Lord's people anymore. They've withdrawn completely. And if you ever go on social media, you'll see them just popping up, commenting on everything. They must sit on that thing 24 hours a day. It's incredible. They comment on everybody's status all the time. They're just swallowed up. That and playing these games and stuff, and they're always inviting you to play games. And it's like, how do you even do this? Like, how do you have time? I mean, don't you have a life to live? Like, come on. Get a life, you know. Get off your social media. But it's amazing. One thing. Maybe a little thing. Say, oh, come on. Are you saying social media is evil? No, but one little thing can become a trap. We're in a warfare, folks, for our souls. Be careful. Sometimes it's those little so-called innocent things that just take over. Gobble up all your time, your effort, your energy, your money. And that's what defines you. That's who you become. Be very, very, very careful. Almost anything can morph into a sinful habit. I think of so many young people that I know. They sit gaming all night long on the internet. It rules their life. That's all they do. They're just, if they're not going to school or they're not doing the other essentials, they're there and they're gaming. Man. Destructive. Harmful. Right? It's not helpful. It certainly is not helping them to grow spiritually. It's not helping them to be productive human beings. Like on every level, it's breaking them down. One little thing. But you know, a sport can do that. Any kind of sport. You can just latch onto something and that's all we can talk about. It's all we watch. It's all we pursue and checking the statistics. And it's like, that's my life now. It's like, wow, don't you know the Lord? All you can speak about is that? It's like, but it's funny, one little thing, leisure. You know, a cottage can become a Christian's downfall. You can just gobble up all your time and effort and energy and money and, oh, I've got to go to the cottage. I've got to do this. It can destroy families. It can destroy your involvement in the local assembly because that begins to take the priority. So it's not evil in itself, is it? It's not wrong to have a cottage. No, of course not. But beware, anything can be used by the enemy through our corrupted human nature to become part of the warfare and to trip us and trap us and render us useless and ineffective, unproductive and unfruitful in our walk with the Lord. The devil will tie us up. He will sideline us. He will overwhelm us. He will waste our time. He will enslave us. He will do anything that it takes. Know the enemy, Satan. My own flesh. When Satan comes to tempt me, he finds an ally within me. Therefore, I need to be very, very much on guard. What does the scripture say? Romans chapter 6, I think, is crucial for our understanding. Colossians chapter 3 says, reckon yourself dead indeed unto sin. Do not let sin reign and rule in your mortal body. Do not allow your flesh to dominate you. Do not allow yourself to give in to every whim and lust and pressure and desire of the flesh. Resist that. Stand firm in the Lord and in His mighty power. Don't let your feelings rule you. Okay? Very, very important. See, when we're dealing with our flesh, our fallen human nature, again, there's many ways that the attacks come. The mind is the primary one, probably, right? The thoughts, the imagination. Don't daydream, folks. Don't daydream. You know how much harm has so often been done just by daydreaming? Letting your mind, you know, neutral, letting it wander. And I'll tell you, when you do that, your mind will always go to the gutter. Okay, that's the natural propensity of our fallen human nature. It'll go to the gutter. It goes to me first. It's all about me. It's all about my needs, my wants, my wishes, my desires, right? All about me. You let your mind go free, that's where it's going to go. You know, we can have pride of intellect. We can think too highly of ourselves. We can think we're really something, right? Be careful of that. And there's so many ways that pride can come into our thinking. We can think we're better than other people. As soon as we do that, we're in very dangerous ground. The scripture says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. God gives grace to the humble, but he opposes the proud. Pride forms in the mind, right? I'm okay. I can handle this. I'm better than other people, or whatever. Pride of intellect. Lust, covetousness in the mind, right? We can allow our mind to begin to pursue those things, and it grabs a hold of us. We didn't mean it to, but it does, right? Anger, bitterness in our thoughts. We can harbor resentment, and it can eat away like a cancer inside of our mind and our thoughts and completely poison us until our whole spiritual life is toxic and seething with anger. We have to watch that whole area of the mind. We have a wonderful Emmaus course called Win the Battle for Your Mind. Win the Battle for Your Mind. Very helpful course in terms of the ways of dealing with the mind and when the mind is at war and the difficulties of the mind. We heard earlier in prayer that the scripture calls us to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Philippians chapter 4 tells us the kinds of things that we ought to think about. It says, fix your mind consciously, specifically, deliberately, intentionally. Fix your mind on things that are good and true and noble and praiseworthy and virtuous. Think about those things. Don't let your mind think about the things that are ungodly and unholy and worldly and dark. Don't permit your mind to go there. And only you can control your mind. You can sit in a meeting like this and hear the word of God being preached and your mind can be in the gutter somewhere. Happen just like that. We need to take our mind in hand, as it were, and refocus, redirect our mind. We need to bring our mind, as we saw in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, our thoughts under obedience to Christ, captive to Christ. Don't let it take you captive to the flesh and to the world. When I'm dealing with my flesh, spiritual warfare attacks can come through my feelings, through my emotions, right? So many people have said, oh, you know, I just felt so right about it. It just felt right. Don't trust your feelings. Okay? Don't allow your feelings to direct you. Satan can use that. The world can use that to direct us to the wrong path by just going with what we feel. No, our feelings need to be brought under submission to the authority and the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't just do what you want to do. That's wrong. Don't just do what you want to do. The scripture says, do not be unwise, but be wise, knowing the will of the Lord. Take your feelings to God, right? Tell him about your feelings. Whether those feelings are happy, sad, depressed, discouraged, whatever, take your feelings to the Lord. Allow him to have the control of your feelings and your emotions. If you don't do that, if you just let it run wild, you will be plundered by the enemy of your soul. You will be plundered by the world through your feelings. When we don't keep check of our minds and we don't keep check of our feelings, we often make unwise and hasty decisions and choices. You know, the sad thing about choices, they always have consequences. Oh, how we wish our choices did not have consequence. Oh, how we wish we could just kind of roll back the clock and just smooth everything over, you know, zero it out, hit the restore button or whatever. Okay, everything's cool now. Everything's good. Doesn't work that way in life, folks. Consequences for our decisions. And sometimes, like it or not, a decision in a moment can leave you with a lifetime of consequences. I appeal to you, young people. Please be careful. Please be careful where you go and who you hang out with. Please be careful with the decisions that you make of how you build your life. Please be very, very careful with the choices that you make. One choice could leave you with a lifetime of pain and regrets. I guarantee if we could go through this audience today and ask some of the older people, what kind of things do you regret having decided in your life? Each one of us would have a list of stuff like this. Oh, I wish I hadn't done that. I wish I hadn't gone there. I wish I hadn't listened to those people. Whatever. Decisions have consequences, and sometimes you can't erase them either. So you need to be very cautious, very careful, very prayerful. Seek the Lord. Seek His will. Engage your heart and your mind and your thoughts and your feelings with Christ, knowing that victory is only in Christ and with Christ and through Christ. Don't go with the flow. Don't go with the flow. All it takes is one thing that can trip you and sideline you, can cause you to fall and to fail. Know the enemy, Satan, our own selves, our own corrupted nature, and the world, our surroundings, our society, the people and things and family and friends and education and entertainment, our circumstances, our events, our experiences, the political world around us, everything that is around us, the scriptures calls the world. The systems and the offerings of the world, the lure and temptations, people, things, stuff, attractions, peer pressure to conform, to fit into the culture. You know, the culture itself can become one of the greatest things that traps many believers. I want to be part of my culture. As Christians, sometimes we have to be countercultural. We have to take a stand against the tide. That's uncomfortable. It's hard, right? It's costly. But we as believers ought to conform to the Word of God, not the culture, not the people and people's expectations around about us. It's a great trap to want to be relevant. You know, it sounds good. Oh, as Christians, we've got to be relevant. Well, what does that mean? I've seen many, many Christians swallowed up in the world in the name of being relevant. They just become like the world and look and sound and act like the world and eventually disappear into the world. It's like, oh, I guess they're really relevant now. Right? Be very careful about that. There's a fine line in terms of wanting to be relevant, to be able to understand the people around about us. Very fine line between that and falling over the edge. Yes, we need to take the Word of God and to know how to apply it, but to do that you need to be skilled primarily in the Word of God. We need to be trained for maturity in the Word of God to be relevant, because my greatest desire is not to be relevant to the world, but to be relevant to God. Let's be very careful. It's an attack. It's a trap. How many churches have lost their testimony? Have lost their edge, have lost the truth in the name of, quote unquote, becoming relevant. This world can be an enemy to us. You know, the Apostle John warned, he said, do not love the world or the things of this world. He talked about the things of the world that are passing away. Paul said, our citizenship is above in heaven. Our citizenship is not here below. Like, my first priority is not this here, right? Colossians 3 says, do not set your affection on things here below. Do not set your attention, your desires on stuff here below. First John 5, whoever is born of God overcomes the world. The problem with the world is this. This world lies under the sway of the evil one. The devil is called the god of this world. And there are thousands and thousands and thousands of ways that this world has become a negative, dark, destructive, harmful place for believers. So much so that prophetically this present world is actually going to be destroyed. And the Lord is going to reveal a new heavens and a new earth. Because this world is so under the power of evil. See, attacks can come from many different ways. The devil, our own flesh, the world. How do we survive? How do we survive? Well, very simply, be honest and realistic about your own weaknesses and limitations. Don't fake it. Don't pretend. Be real. Study what the Bible says about who and what you are. Cultivate a godly perspective from the Scripture. Don't settle for a secular, humanistic, worldly view of yourself or the world. Know your weapons and resources from the Scripture. God has provided resources for us through His Word. The Bible, prayer, abiding in Christ, be filled with the Spirit, fellowship with other believers. Many things that the Lord has provided for us. And I encourage you, Ephesians chapter 6, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Take the full armor of God. You need God. You need His Word. You need His wisdom. You need His protection. No confidence in the flesh. No trust in yourself. Let your trust be in the Lord Jesus. Don't try and wage warfare in fleshly means, but use spiritual weapons
from God. Be on guard. Be watchful. Be alert. Be awake spiritually. Be intentional. It takes effort, right? Discipline yourself unto godliness. Resist the devil. Resist the flesh. Just say no, right? In the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ, enter into the victory of Christ. Don't be ruled by anxiety, fear, darkness, sin, unrighteousness. Pray. Cast yourself on the Lord. Cast your burdens and cares on the Lord. Enter in to the wonderful blessing of knowing Christ, of walking with Christ, of being filled with His Spirit, of experiencing the peace of God that surpasses understanding, of living under the control, the authority, the lordship of Jesus Christ. Intentionally, deliberately refocus your thoughts, your mind, your imagination, your feelings, your life. Refocus it and channel your energies toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There's so much more we could say about spiritual warfare, isn't there? Are you a survivor? Are you a survivor? Or today, are you on the wrong side of the battle? The answers are in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Word of God. But I would encourage you, if you're struggling, if you're falling, if you're in the mud, if you failed, talk to somebody. Get some help. Get some counsel. Go to one of the elders. Go to another trusted believer. Don't fake it. Get real. Get the help that you need, the counsel that you need to get back on your feet spiritually, to be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Otherwise, you will be blown away. You will walk in defeat. And nobody is helped when that happens. How do we survive spiritually? Let's consider. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray indeed. This is so important. Father, we admit our weakness and our struggles. We realize how easily we get blown away, how easily we get overwhelmed and discouraged, how easily doubts can come. Father, we thank you for the resources that you've given to us in your word and prayer and abiding in Christ and being filled with the Spirit of God. And we thank you for the fellowship of the saints and opportunities to come together and encourage each other and worship together. And thank you for the gift even of songs and hymns that we can sing to lift our souls. Father, thank you so much that you have not left us alone in this battle. We don't have to face it alone. You are with us, and you've promised that you will never leave us and never forsake us. Help us to be wise, Lord, in our choices, and help us indeed to put you first, to give you priority and preeminence in our lives, that it might truly not be us who live, but Christ who lives in and through us. We pray in His name. Amen. Amen.